There was a young minister. He was giving his first sermon on atonement. And he went to the old sage and he said, What advice can you give me as I speak on this very first day of atonement for me, my very first atonement sermon? And the sage stopped and looked at him and he said, Well, I see you're nervous, but don't be chicken. Be sure you don't water down the word. Give them a full spiritual meal, otherwise they'll think you're a turkey. Remind them that man does not live by bread alone. Tell them of the fruits of the Spirit, that maybe they could be the apple of God's eye. But be sure to give them meat in due season, not just milk of the word, otherwise they'll beef about it. And if so, just let them stew. And then he said, but whatever you do, don't talk about food. I have no idea why I brought that up. It was cute. It was just one of those cute things. This is perhaps the strangest feast day of the year. It's different. We are coming before God. It is a high day. It is a feast day. It's identified as a feast day. Leviticus 23:1 clearly calls all the high days a feast. And here we are fasting on a feast day. Got to ask the question, how can you feast and fast at the same time? Why do we need another holy day between trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacles? Trumpets pictures the return of Jesus Christ and the first resurrection, and the Feast of Tabernacles symbolizes the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Where does atonement come in? And how can you rejoice on this day when you're sitting there with your mouth dry and your stomach growling? Good questions. Let's look to God's word and get some answers. Let's start in Leviticus 23, a place where this all begins. Leviticus 23. And just go through the technical part of the Day of Atonement. As I said in Leviticus 23:1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. These include all the high days, including this day where we're fasting and not feasting. It also includes the Sabbath day, a day sometimes which is 52 times a year, can become second nature and rote, but it is a feast before God. It says so right there. Verse 26, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. And you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among the people. He's taking this day rather seriously. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the 9th day of the month at evening. From evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath, beginning at sundown last night, the end of the 9th day, here on the 10th day, the Day of Atonement. We are to celebrate. We're afflicting our souls. We are fasting. And we are to celebrate this day. Seems incongruous. But God does call this day very important to him. It must keep a holy convocation, a commanded assembly. The Jefferson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary says the severest penalty was incurred by the violation of this day. It's that important before God. And then in verse 32 he says, to celebrate. And why do we celebrate the Day of Atonement? Though it is a day of fasting, and that's humbling, it is also a day of rejoicing. We certainly should know it is a spiritual feast of eating and drinking in of God's word, as was mentioned in the opening prayer. And the King James translators uses the word celebrate rather than to just keep. Some margins do say that you are to observe. But the King James uses the phrase to celebrate. It's much more important. Matthew Henry's concise commentary talking about the Day of Atonement. Thus they were awakened to prepare for that day by sincere and serious repentance, that it might indeed be to them a day of atonement. The humbling of souls for sin and the making of our peace with God is work that requires the whole man and the closest application of mind. On that day, God spoke peace to his people and to his saints. Therefore, they must lay aside all their worldly business that they might more clearly hear that voice of joy and gladness. This is a special day. And as I was closing my eyes last night and as I was meandering off into dreamland, I was reflecting on what this day meant and how important this day was. It's a day of celebration. If you remember, well, you weren't there. Neither was I. Judah had returned from captivity after 70 years, and they were taught the feast days. You can go over to Nehemiah. Nehemiah. Nehemiah 8. Ezra the priest was requested to bring out the book of the law. And after 70 years, having turned their back on God, having not been able to keep the feasts, having gone into captivity because they forgot the importance of observance, they then heard the words of Ezra, reading the book of the law. Verse 2. Now let's go from verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. We're not talking politics here. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. We're talking Day of Trumpets. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. There was respect for the book of the law. Sort of the anti-respect that we now see taking place in our NFL when the national anthem is played. So the book was open and the people stood. Verse 8, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. It was read aloud to them. How important was that? So they were there on the Day of Trumpets. And then let's add verse 14. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. So there's trumpets all the way through to the Feast of Tabernacles. And in between there, in the book of the law, was atonement. And the people rejoiced. So the whole assembly of those who returned from captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until the day the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. How wonderful it is to understand the holy days and the meaning that God has given to us through these days. They were overjoyed because they understood the words that were declared to them. They were overjoyed because they were reconnecting, being reconciled back to God. How important is that for us today? How important is that for us today? Let's understand the meaning of this day. If I were to say, I'll meet you back in the book of Leviticus, would you know where to go? Let's hope so. Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16. Very prophetic. Very prophetic. Very profound. And the basis of which we all can rejoice and celebrate. Leviticus 16, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had offered profane or common fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat." I mean, the high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. "Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of the young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments, therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on." We don't do that today. I don't have linen garments here to wear. But this was instructed of Aaron. He makes note here that he had to wash before he put them on. I thought that was interesting. "And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering." And beginning of the process of the Day of Atonement, something takes place right here. "Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house." Starts out by the priest reconciling to God with a sin offering. "And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." That was the precursor to the temple. "Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat." And we'll come back to that word, scapegoat. "And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to be let go as the scapegoat into the wilderness." This is the beginning. The high priest only went into the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle once a year on the Day of Atonement. Atonement, the Hebrew word is kafar, which means to cover. Also means to make atonement or to make reconciliation. The importance of this day becomes revealed as we go further into it. It's important. The high priest was to atone or cover his sins before he served God. He had to tend his own sins before he can continue the service on the Day of Atonement. It's interesting that when we look at the word atonement, the derivation is condition of being at one with. And this is from a definition that was used in the 1500s, meaning it as a defined usage, being at one. Atonement. And in given 10 more years, it was changed to be especially with God, being at one especially with God. We are to be in with unity with God. What is taking place on this atonement is that the sacrifice was made and the cause of sin was identified and was sent out of the camp. The goat that was killed pictures the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The cost for atoning of our sins was not cheap and it was not easy. It was huge. And we reflect on that sacrifice this time of year as well as we do into the spring at the Passover. In verse 10, it talks about the scapegoat. In Hebrew, scapegoat is Azazel. And it really should be the goat that was let to escape, or the goat of departure. Now, modern definition taints what scapegoat means. Scapegoat back then does not mean what it means today. Today it means one who is unfairly blamed. You look it up in your dictionary. Scapegoat is one who's unfairly blamed. The dictionary definitions have changed. If I were to say there are 9 references in the book, in the Bible that refer to unicorns, can you use a modern definition? You can't. Because modern definition just says a horse with a horn. And it's fantasy. But you go back to the 1800s, the definition of a unicorn is a rhinoceros. There are 2 rhinoceri. One with a single horn, one with a double horn. And the single horn is known as technical scientific term rhinoceros unicornis. Single horn. And when you read the definition of how God says, can you take the unicorn and trap its energies? Rhinoceros is a pretty mean thing. But the definition has changed over time. Just since the 1800s. In 1828, it was known as a rhinoceros. Now, today, it's a fable, a horse with a horn. Who would want to change the definition of scapegoat, do you think? Somebody might want to change the definition? I can't imagine anybody who would want to change that, the definition of scapegoat. But the scapegoat in Hebrew was Azazel. And it was to remain alive. Why not kill him too? Why not, you know, the priest put his hands on it and put all the sins of Israel on that goat. Why not kill it? Well, we see the rest of the story. Azazel means to be separate from God. That's what the word means. It means to be separate from God. And represents the author of sin. The adversary of God, that wonderful being, Satan, small s. Scapegoat carries a connotation today of one that is blamed unjustly, but that is not the case with the devil. Verse 21, Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to the uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. This is symbolic of returning sin to its author. Sin came to us through Satan. The Azazel was to be taken away from the people. It was supposed to and to be isolated in the place of the wilderness. It means to be separate from God. What does the word Emmanuel mean? It means with God. Jesus Christ, our Emmanuel, is with God. So the scapegoat is clearly Satan, and the one who died for our sin, the one who died, represents Jesus Christ, who died in our place. What's going to happen to the living Azazel, Satan? Let's go to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. I was trying to figure out some interesting way of presenting atonement, but it's very thematic and very clear and not very many different ways to present it. But Revelation 20, verse 1, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should not deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. There is prophetic reasons for that. We'll go into another time. The author and the owner of sin is going to be bound. Satan has blinded the minds of mankind from the light of the true gospel of Christ, the gospel that Christ brought. You might think of it as he is the power. He's the prince of the power of the air, 1 John 5, and that he has a radio frequency and he broadcasts to us. That broadcast station is going to be closed down. He will no longer broadcast to humanity for the first time in millennia. So the author of sin is put away. How cool is that? That is something to celebrate. That is something to be excited about. That is something to rejoice. So why on a fast feast day do we fast? Why do we go hungry on this day? Shouldn't we be throwing a party and having champagne, popping corks, because the great sinister deceiver and dark instigator of all ills of humanity has been conquered? Why not? Well, God has a different plan, because he's not done with us. What takes place is there is evil in this world. There is a deceiver. There is one who has sway over the entire world. And we take away the one who is responsible. But it doesn't take away the damage that's been done. There is work yet to be done. Though the world is no longer being deceived, there are still work to be done. We still need to fix and educate and heal, because those who have been deceived are still in need of change and still in need of work, still in need of hope and help. In Romans 7, Paul is talking about himself. Paul had been deceived. Paul, under his name of Saul, had been a destroyer of those who were called Christians. He had been deceived. And yet he was then converted. He was no longer being deceived. And he had work to do. He had fixings to do for himself. Romans 7, verse 21. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? This is after 25 years, 30 years in the ministry. This is after years and years of having a clearer mind, no longer being deceived. He still had things to change and still things to grow. And the answer is in the next verse. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There are still changes that he needed to make. Still needed to fix. Still needed to clean up. Becoming one with God and becoming like God, having the nature of God, is hard. Once the sway, once the deception is over, there is still work to be done. We aren't instantly converted into perfect thinking human beings. We have to now change. It takes effort, it takes sacrifice, it takes pain to unlearn and become like God in character. Matthew 5:48 tells us to be perfect as our Father is perfect in heaven. And in the sense of the word be is that we will become perfect, that it is a process. And sometimes it takes all the energy and strength we can muster to finally throw off the excuses and just to admit we have a problem, let alone deal with the problem. It is hard and it's difficult, like fasting. Fasting isn't easy. Change is not easy. And yet as we come to understand God's word and we come to understand what God has done, we come to understand that the giver of all sin is put away, we can rejoice before God because we now have the path to completely change, be completely converted, and to become perfect. That is something to rejoice in and celebrate. Mankind has become experts in incarcerating one another. High security walls in prisons, strong bars. But the greatest restraint we have that imprison us on a daily basis are the restraints in our minds, where Satan has put us in bondage to lies and deceits and he's caused untold suffering on all humanity. Untold billions have suffered through the ages because of Satan. Humanity has been butchered through dictators. Humanity has been starved because of famine and greed and lust. Satan is the biggest criminal of all. And he tries to play sway on our minds on a daily basis. He shackles most of the people on the earth right now, both physically and mentally. And when we have that gate open, when the gate to that prison is open, we are truly free. And we can rejoice about it. There is no doubt in my mind why God instructs us to celebrate and rejoice on this Day of Atonement. This is why God instructs us to even rejoice on this Day of Atonement, this day of fasting, this day of fasting on a feast day. It's exciting. This day is extraordinary. It really means something. Romans 6:15, please. Back up a few. Because our status has been changed. Our status has been changed. Romans 6:15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. I mean, there are those who say the law has been done away. We can do whatever we want. Or that 9 of the 10 commandments matter because they hate the fourth, that Sabbath thing. I had a discussion of that only 9 were relevant of the 10. Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves obedient, slaves to obey, you are that one's slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? It's our choice whom we're going to obey. And there's only 2 choices. There's no neutral road. You can't get off the road and stand in the median and say, you got one road going one way, the other's going the other way, and you just stand there watching both roads and you're going to decide. No, you're on one road or the other. But God be thanked, verse 17, that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You have been freed. Having been set free, there it is, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You become obedient to righteousness, willing to follow that which is righteous. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members or as slaves or of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You were free to do whatever you want. The end was going to be death. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. We've been freed. I often talk about all of the holy days as being that which is part of the rescue of man, bringing us back into reconciliation with God. We've been freed from sin. We've been freed from the debt that we owe for sin, which is death. 23, for the wages of sin is death. And then we're given this opportunity. We're given God's Holy Spirit and the opportunity to step away from Satan, put him away from us, and grow in grace and knowledge. And then the gift of God, which is through the Holy Spirit, is eternal life. Something to rejoice. How exciting. How exciting. And yet, God says, I want you to fast. I want you to go hungry. I want you not to have liquids. I don't want you to not have foods. No morning breakfast, no morning coffee. I don't know how my office would have done with that. They really show up having had coffee, still grumpy until they had their third cup. What does God say when he has us fasting? There is a certain way and a certain attitude we're supposed to have. Matthew 6. And I'm very happy and grateful to say, this is how I see the congregation here today. Matthew 6:16. Talking about fasting. And of course, he's not talking about just the Day of Atonement. He's talking about when you fast. And we should be fasting. There's so many reasons, and I'll go into that into another moment here. Moreover, verse 16, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, they've got their rewards. You know, it's like any actor. Here's your Oscar. You looked hungry, therefore you must be hungry. But our worship of God, our relationship with God is personal. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting. But your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret, will reward you openly. God knows. I love that phrase. I'm going to explore that another time after the feast about God knows. We're to fast to God. We're to fast in front of God. It's part of a worship. It's part of our worship of God. And we do it privately. Now, we all know you're sitting here, you're fasting. But not that you would know any visual difference. But I guarantee you, you've been fasting on your own and others haven't known it. Because it's a personal thing. Personal between us and God. So we talked about the deceiver being put away. We're talking about fasting. We're talking about changing our lives. And fasting, of course, is a major tool. How far have we come? And how much of Satan's nature have we discarded and gotten rid of? It's hard work. Let me give you a pat on the back. Proverbs 13:19. As hard as this is, it would be nice if I went to Proverbs. There is a sense of accomplishment. And it's not accomplishment of us. It's God in us. Proverbs 13, verse 19. A desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. But it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. I just want to focus on that beginning. A desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. When you were called, when I was called, I was so thankful God didn't show me everything I needed to change because I would have quit. I was a walking wreck. I didn't realize how bad it was. Looking back, I was very glad that God said, I'll only have him work on this much. Okay, he's done that. I'll have him work on this much. I'll ask him to do a little more here, a little more there. And I look back, and not to my aggrandizement, not to my sense of accomplishment, but to God's accomplishment in me, that sense of personal accomplishment, God deserves the credit, but there is accomplishment. I've changed. And how neat is that? It's like having a garden, and you spend 100 hours of labor, and you put $30 worth of food, not food, but fertilizer and seeds and things, and you get 5 radishes. But how you enjoy those 5 radishes, how you enjoy the work of your labor, having accomplished that, you grew them, and that's why they're special. I wouldn't grow radishes. Tomatoes, different story. White corn, another story. But it takes effort, and then you start to see accomplishment. You start to see product. Well, it takes effort and sacrifice on our part to be atoned with, to become at one with God. And every step we take, there is great satisfaction, there is great joy. Because it's a marvelous thing to change, to become godlike. How neat that is. And all of us in this room have changed in that regard. Now, I mentioned fasting. Why on earth would we fast, and what has it to do with the days of unleavened bread? Well, there are benefits. There are physical benefits, and we know there are spiritual benefits. It is a special day, a day by which we become at one with God and represents all mankind becoming one with God. God intended that we do fast, and of course we should fast more than once a year. And when we do, we gain special benefits unknown to being a food devourer. In the article titled "The Health Benefits of Fasting" by Will Carroll, just want to read a couple of excerpts. Detoxification is a normal body process of eliminating or neutralizing toxins through the colon, liver, kidneys, lungs, lymph glands, and skin. This process is precipitated by fasting, because when food is no longer entering the body turns to fat reserves for energy. These fat reserves were created when excess glucose and carbohydrates were not used for energy or growth or excreted and therefore converted into fat. When the fat reserves are used for energy during a fast, it releases the chemicals from the fatty acids into the system, which are then eliminated through the aforementioned organs. Chemicals not found in food but absorbed from one's environment, such as DDT, have been stored in the fat reserves and are released as well during a fast. And we detox. I know many proponents of fasting are online. You can find many their processes, and they talk about detox. And they talk about liquid detoxing and whatever to clean out your system, to get rid of all the chemicals. A second prescribed benefit, continuing with the article, of fasting is the healing process that begins in the body during a fast. During a fast, energy is diverted away from the digestive system and toward the metabolism and the immune system. The healing process during a fast is precipitated by the body's search for energy sources. Abnormal growth within the body, such as tumors and the like, do not have the full support of the body's supplies. Production of protein or replacement of damaged cells occurs more efficiently. A higher efficiency in protein synthesis results in healthier cells, tissues, and organs. This is one reason that animals stop eating when they're wounded, and why humans lose hunger during influenza. Hunger has been proven absent in illnesses such as gastritis, tonsillitis, and colds. Therefore, when one is fasting, the person is consciously diverting energy from the digestive system to the immune system. It's kind of cool. Didn't know that. In addition, there is a reduction in core body temperature. This is a direct result of the slower metabolic rate and general bodily functions. And finally, the most scientifically proven advantage to fasting is the feeling of rejuvenation and extended life expectancy. Well, that's different. Don't you feel like that's not going to happen when you're fasting? Part of this phenomenon is caused by the number of benefits mentioned above: a slower metabolic rate, more efficient protein production, an improved immune system, and the increased production of hormones contributes to the long-term benefit of fasting. In addition to the human growth hormone that is released more frequently during a fast, an anti-aging hormone is also produced more efficiently. The only reliable way to extend the lifespan of a mammal is undernutrition without malnutrition. That was an interesting way of putting it. And there are many other articles from the medical profession concerning the physical benefits of fasting. So God wants us to fast, but what takes place spiritually? We detox spiritually. We fast as a tool, and it's a spiritual process. It's not penance. Fasting is not to be torture. It's a tool. Fasting is a matter of the heart. It's not just a ritual. The Day of Atonement reinforces that fasting is a decision. It's a dedication. We dedicate this time to God. We draw closer to Him. And we do so just by going hungry. No, we do so because we choose not to eat, and it's not because we risk going hungry. We don't fall into fasting. I've done that. Hey, I left for work, didn't have breakfast. I was in meetings, so I skipped lunch. Why don't I fast? And then count the time I didn't eat as part of the fast. We don't do that. We don't do that. We understand that when we fast, it's a chosen time. We choose not to take in food. We need to understand why we fast. We know that there's a spiritual reason. We know that there's a lesson to be learned. Where would we go? Isaiah 58. You were so close. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. When I first started this journey, I would only fast on atonement. And it turns out, as I look back on those early years, all I did was go hungry. So I really did not fully appreciate or understand. But this is the fasting that pleases God. This is the fasting that God wants us to go and engage in. Isaiah 58, verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation, as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. There is a sincerity. They go before God, but then we see where their attitude was at. Verse 3, why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen? I've gone hungry and you didn't notice. I didn't eat my hamburger. I didn't eat my bread. I didn't eat the corn. I didn't eat. I didn't drink. And you didn't notice. You took no notice of me. Why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you've taken no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. That's telling in that phrase, in the day of your fast, because all you're doing is going hungry. And exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. So people were fasting and they were doing it for the wrong reasons. And then in verse 5, we begin to understand the spiritual nature of this day. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day of the Lord? That's just for show. You're doing it just for show. You're like the Pharisees yet to come who blow their horn and blow their reward when they put in an offering. Verse 6, is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, which is sin. Atonement is putting away the author of sin. Sending out the Azazel goat. Binding up Satan into the bottomless pit. To loose the bonds of wickedness. To undo the heavy burdens. To let the oppressed go free. And that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? And that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. And your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your guard. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You will cry and he will say, here I am. I get goosebumps when I think of the difference between how I've fasted in the past and how I'm supposed to fast today with understanding. If you take away the yoke from your midst and pointing of the finger and speaking with wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build... Let me try that again. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. That's a fast. That's a fast. It is not to get God's attention. It is not to get God to listen to us. It is to humbly go before God, to understand Him, to be part of the process of changing the world around us, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke. That's the fast that God wants. That's the fast that God wants. In the book of Psalms, David tells about people who are bound in wickedness and sin, that they cannot break or change or simply get hold of, because it has such a grab of them. That is the nature of sin. It gets into a person's life and they can't escape. That's one of the reasons for fasting, is to undo the heavy burdens that we are laden with, that we carry around and we can't get away from. You know, we talk about the ball and chain. We're chained to a garbage bag and we just drag and drag the sins with us, all around us. In Joel 2, I think this will work. In Joel 2, verse 12. Joel 2 and verse 12. Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart. It's a matter of heart. It's not a matter of appearance. It's not apparent of how we look to one another. But it's a matter of the heart. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. And He relents from doing harm. Who knows if He will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow on the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, and call a sacred assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregations, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep before the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nation should rule over them. Why should they say among the people, where is their God? The way to go before God is with humility. The way to go before God is with repentance. And only then can we go before the throne of grace and the mercy seat with boldness and confidence. We can't go before God with our righteousness and our goodness, saying that we're doing pretty good, so God must take us as we are, or take notice of us. Fasting is a serious matter of the heart, because it has to do with changing of the heart. Not just outward behavior, not just to look good in the sight of others, but it's a matter of changing our heart, to rend it, to break it into pieces so that it can be healed with righteousness. Is this not the fast I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. There are different difficulties in our conversion. We run into things that stay with us for years. Matthew 17. And Jesus, our Christ, our Savior, gives us an answer. Sometimes there are things that just hang on and won't let go. And in Matthew 17, as we learn this day, there is an answer. Matthew 17, verse 14. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" So Jesus said to him, "Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you had faith of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." How often we run into something that just doesn't let go. And then the answer is prayer and fasting. It hangs on and hangs on. We can't seem to get rid of us. Prayer alone doesn't seem to be dealing with this kind of obstinate, immovable difficulty. But only by prayer and fasting. Fasting brings us close to God. Fasting brings us close to Jesus Christ. We're putting their mind, their thoughts, their attitudes, and their ways into our minds. And when we become one with God, Satan, small s, cannot remain, because Jesus Christ is light and Satan only dwells in darkness. Why do we keep the Day of Atonement the way we do with fasting? A feast day where we don't eat. A day that when we don't eat, we're told to rejoice and to celebrate. Why do we have the Day of Atonement? On trumpets, Jesus Christ returns. His feet hit the Mount of Olives and it splits in two. He is noted as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then there's the Day of Atonement, when Satan is bound for 1,000 years and the deceiver of the world is put away. And that by itself is just to rejoice over, just to celebrate. We celebrate because Satan, the cause of sin and the cause of deception, is put away. We are freed from Satan's influences and his domination over all. We are humble before God because we are now becoming one with Him, one with Jesus Christ, and seek their will in our lives. This Day of Atonement is actually very incredible. All the feast days, and as it says in Leviticus 23, are all the holy days are feast days. And that includes this day, a day right now where we're kind of a little hungry, a little peckish. And yet, we should be rejoicing and celebrating what this day represents. This Day of Atonement is quite a day. I trust you'll have a great Feast of Tabernacles.